Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
Well, I love hearing student highlights, and often for every student highlight, there's a parent highlight. And I want to say to all the parents who are listening into this message that you're doing an awesome job. You're heroes, and during this unique time, keep going after it. You're making a difference, and I'm praying for you that you'll continue to love and lead and guide your kids throughout this time in an amazing way that's going to bring God glory, and I believe that it will bring God glory. Well, several days ago, I posted a question on Facebook, and it was simply this: what is your definition of hope? And there were many people who responded. There were responses like, hope is holding on. Hope is believing that God's best is still on the way. Some said that hope is it's waiting. It's trusting. It's confidently expecting. And for all of you that entered in those responses, I just want to say you encouraged me. Often there were scriptures that were shared in those comments as well. And you can see the full list on my Facebook page. But one basic definition of hope, if you look online, is just simply this. It's a desire that something will happen, a desire that something will happen. And last Sunday, I shared in my message just about a basic desire that I'd had, and that was that my daughter wouldn't eat all of the honeycombs, that there would be some left for me. And later on that day, so last Sunday evening, someone texted me this picture. They'd been at the grocery store, and the shelf for the honeycombs was completely empty. And one of my first thoughts is, who's hoarding the honeycombs? Like, come on. Like, have pity on the rest of us. That's just wrong. Well, the very next day, my wife went to the grocery store, and Lacey came back with this. When I got home later that day, this was on the counter. It was the biggest bag of honeycombs I've ever seen in my life. And I'm like, there's hope. There's hope for this world right here, right now. Well, I think that as we get more serious, we realize that some of the things that we used to hope in are actually kind of fragile. Some of the things that we thought and we're convinced were going to happen or that we could depend on are not always coming through exactly the way that we might have envisioned them coming through. I mean, if you think about the economy, if you think about government, maybe your job, you think about your finances, our rights, our plans, and the list goes on and on and on. Things that we hoped in that maybe have become somewhat fragile, that we're not for sure if it's going to come through exactly the way that we envisioned that it would. And for many of us, I think that we're, as people, trying to relook and reconsider what we should be hoping for. And as we come together today, I just wonder how many of us maybe have our hope level on empty. How many of us might just need an infusion of hope? I mean, maybe you're wearing thin a little bit with the isolation and all the unknowns, or maybe you're navigating through this time extremely well, but you're having some moments like I do sometimes, which are moments of frustration, moments of discouragement. And really my prayer coming into today's time together is that each one of us, wherever we're at on the hope spectrum, would be able to be encouraged and able to be reminded of a hope that's worth having. And so in today's message, I want to just share a picture of hope from the Old Testament and the picture of hope in the New Testament. And there are many, many examples in both parts of our Bible. But first of all, in the Old Testament, if we read in 1 and 2 Kings, in the Old Testament, we find that this is chronicling, these books are chronicling the moral and spiritual collapse of a nation. I mean, this once strong kingdom of Israel had splintered into Israel and now Judah, and then this once strong kingdom was now completely collapsed. It's a very, very tragic story of what happens when people turn from God. God had blessed this nation. God had done so much for them. But this nation of people had basically gone through life flipping off God and then running away from God to do their own thing. Now, God is very compassionate and God is very patient, but there comes a time when enough is enough. And as we read in 2 Kings chapter 24, we find basically a summation statement of the status of what was happening in that nation. It says this: it was because of the Lord's anger that all this destruction came upon Judah. You see, as the people turned away from God, God sent prophets to continually warn them that they needed to turn to Him or destruction was coming, and the people refused to turn. And so all of this happened to Jerusalem and Judah because of the Lord's anger, and in the end, He thrusts them from His presence. God allowed, when enough was enough, the Babylonian army to come, and they laid siege to the city, and they plundered the city, and they took most of the people captive. And the king at that time in Judah was a man by the name of Jehoiakim. And although that's a fun name to say, I'm just going to try and move right past Jehoiakim. Oh, this is too fun. I had to say it again. This was a brash, self-centered 18-year-old who was the king of a nation. And he, at a time in his life when he thought he had life by the horns, had his life upended, and this king was captured by the Babylonian army. He was taken all the way back to Babylon, and he was incarcerated. He was put in prison for 37 years. 37 years in the hole. 37 years. That's 13,505 days of solitary confinement. Now, I get that for many people, this stay-home order has probably felt like prison, right? You're like, I gotta get out of here, please. Especially for the extroverts. I mean, the ones who have their faces plastered against the window and they see people walk by and they just want to talk to them so bad. It can feel like prison, but it doesn't compare at all with 13,505 days in the hole in a dark, ancient dungeon. Quite possibly, Jehoiakim had not seen the light of day for 37 years, and there was no hope that in his 38th year anything would be different. This was the ultimate picture of hopelessness. It wasn't going to get any better. There was zero hope of anything turning out differently than it had been for 13,505 days. Until something happened that no one would have expected. Something happened that Jehoiakim had lost all hope of ever happening. And it's this: the Babylonian king made a decision to set Jehoiakim free. 2 Kings 25, verse 28 through 30, say this: he spoke kindly to him and gave him a seat of honor higher than those of the other kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiakim put aside his prison clothes, and for the rest of his life, and he ate regularly at the king's table. Day by day, the king gave Jehoiakim a regular allowance as long as he lived. There was no reasonable explanation for this taking place. 37 years of solitary confinement, and then in March of 560 BC, the king of Babylon says, all right, enough's enough, and he takes Jehoiakim out of prison. He sets him free from his confinement. It says that he even gave him an allowance. How many of you would love to start getting an allowance again? Wouldn't that be awesome? He enables this prisoner, now turned free man, to set aside his prison clothes, that which had defined him for the 37 years of his confinement, to set them aside and then to have a seat of honor at the king's table for the rest of his life. No need to worry. No need to be anxious about anything. Completely set free, eating at the king's table. There was no reasonable explanation for this taking place. And this is how the books of 1 and 2 Kings end. After all of the rebellion, after all the evil that the kings of Judah and Israel had done, after all the evil that the people had done, this story ends right here with a man after 37 years being set free from prison. It was a loud, bold statement from God that there is still hope. It was a statement to the people of Israel and the people of Judah, like, look, you understand that God is still on the throne, that God still loves, that he still cares, that he can still be trusted, that God can still break into the darkest dungeon and pull anybody out of it just because he can, just because he loves. Even though there was no reasonable explanation other than the fact that God loves. And it was the press release that went out, not just to Jehoiakim, not just to his family, but to all the exiles in Babylon at that time, that there's hope. That there's hope, that there's a future, that God was still on the throne, that God was still able to do things that are beyond anything that we could even ask or imagine. I love this picture in the Old Testament of hope. Of someone setting aside their prison clothes and giving a seat of honor at the king's table. I love this picture of hope, and there are actually countless number of pictures of hope in the Old Testament. And if you know your Bible, you know what I'm getting ready to say, and it's this. This account in 1 and 2 Kings is way more than just about a 55-year-old former king-turned-convict being set free. Way more. There's way more going on here. If you know your Bible, you know that this was pointing to, this historical fact was pointing to the coming of the One, the Anointed One, the Messiah, God, coming in the flesh to this earth that was going to set people free, that was going to set prisoners free, that was going to bring hope to the hopeless, all pointing to what would happen years later. In fact, approximately 550 years after Jehoiakim set aside his prison clothes, we read this, Luke chapter 4, what happened when Jesus stepped into a town called Nazareth. Verse 16 says, Jesus went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." If you could put yourself in those sandals 2,000 years ago, you're sitting there, the scroll is open to one of the key passages that pointed to the coming Messiah, the one who is going to come to set people free, the one who is going to come to heal the oppressed, to heal the blind, the one that was going to come and bring hope. I mean, this was hope that was coming. And it says after the passage was read by Jesus, he sits down and says the eyes of everyone are fixed on him. I mean, if you can imagine them like scooting up in their seats a little bit, scooting up in their pews, if you will, just a little bit like, what's going on here? And then Jesus makes the statement as they're on the edge of their seats. Okay, what we've just read, I'm telling you, it just happened. Hope has arrived. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. In other words, the one that this scripture is pointing to was right in their midst. It was edge of your seat. Like, what? Are you serious? Hope had arrived. And there are so many great definitions for hope, but my definition for today in this message is just this about hope. Hope is an edge of your seat expectation of God's goodness. It's scooting up in your seat a little bit and you're like, all right, what's next, God? Well, what do you have up your sovereign sleeve? God, I'm excited. I'm ready. I'm looking for. I know that you're going to bring good out of this. It's an edge of your seat expectation of God's goodness. I remember back when our kids were way younger, and the grandparents lived in different states, and so they weren't seeing their grandparents every week or every month. It was a special occasion when grandparents would drive all the way from other states and come to visit the kids, and often the grandparents would call whenever they got to town, and so we knew it was just a few minutes away, and we tell our kids, they're almost here, right? And so I just still remember our kids when they're really, really, really little going, and if it was cold out, I mean, they would have their faces up against the glass door. They're just waiting. Just wait, what, is that them? What, is that them? No, that's not them. All right. They're just so excited. There are sometimes that they would just sit so patiently for like 45 minutes on the step. We're like, how do we accomplish this other times? I have no idea. But they would just sit there so patiently, waiting, so expectant. And then if it was nice out, they're going outside to the front porch, sitting on the step, and they're just looking around the street just to see if what car is coming around the corner. Is that their car? They were pumped to see grandma and grandpa. They were pumped because grandma and grandpa usually brought gifts, right? And so they were so expectant. It's this edge of your seat, just like a little kid expecting to see someone that they really want to see. Edge of your seat expectation of God's goodness. And the New Testament picture of hope is none other than Jesus. And there are so many accounts that we have of him touching people's lives and bringing hope into situations. And he's still doing that today, which is amazing. One of the ones I just want to highlight real quick from the New Testament is a time we read about in Luke where a widow was mourning the loss of her only son. And the setting was the city of Nain. And as the funeral procession went through this small town, it was just known in first century Jewish culture that funeral processions were a big deal. And so relatives would be following the casket, and then bystanders that maybe didn't even know that someone had passed away would see a funeral procession, and they would drop what they were doing and follow along. They just joined in to help this person with whatever they were walking through in that moment. And the account goes that this woman had lost her husband and then lost her only son. And you have to understand that losing her only son wasn't just her only hope of grandkids lost. It was also a possibility that her survival was lost. Because as a widow, her son, as she aged, would take care of her and take her in. And very, very possible, and the people of that day would have known this, that as this woman is mourning her son, she's also wondering, how is she going to live? It was probable that she would become a beggar on the streets once the money ran out. No one to support her, no one to help her. And it's in that setting and in that moment when Jesus steps on the scene and says this in Luke chapter 7, when the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. "Don't cry," he said. Then he walked over to the coffin and touched it, and the bearer stopped. "Young man," he said, "I tell you, get up." Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. And on her most hopeless day, hope showed up. Don't you love that about God? On your most hopeless day, God has a way of just stepping in and saying, hey, hope has arrived. Hope has arrived. The Old Testament picture of hope was the one who was going to come to set free and to heal and to save. And the New Testament picture of hope is the one who did come. The one who did come to set free and to heal and to save. And as I was preparing for this message, I was really taken back by how many pictures of hope there are in the Bible, and how many times hope is referenced and hope is talked about. It's a really big deal that Jesus is our hope of glory, that he's our blessed hope, and even the anchor of hope for our souls. I'm reminded of David in the Old Testament, who wrote many of our Psalms. And you know, if you've read those, how that often when David wrote those Psalms, he began each of them, or most of them, being in the valley. Right? I mean, he was down. Like, things were horrible. Everybody was out to get him. And then often he would end that psalm on top of the mountain, praising God. God, you're amazing. You always come through. I mean, what happened in the writing of that psalm, which some believe he would write in the course of 2 to 3 days, each one of those. Like, what happened? Did the circumstances change? Did something change? I would submit, no, what changed was David. Because David, in looking at his surroundings, looking at what was going on, was having those moments of despair, but then he began to fix his eyes on the One. He began to tell himself, no, I'm going to hope in God. I'm going to put my trust in Him. And see, lasting hope comes when we place our hope in the One who can actually do something about it. When we fix our eyes on the One who is 100% good. It's when we scoot up in our seat a little bit and say, you know what, I'm going to have some edge of my seat expectation for God's goodness. Like, I believe that God is going to come through. I am trusting, I am confident that He is faithful to His word and to His promises. That He is on the way right now, bringing the provision that's needed, bringing the comfort that's needed, the peace that's needed, the answers that are needed. That's our God. Hope is that edge of your seat expectation that God is good, that God's going to come through. And so I want to ask you today, what is your hope based on? I mean, if you're gut level honest, what is it that you have been hoping in? What is it that you are hoping in right now? Jonathan Edwards, a famous preacher from the 1700s, preached many, many, many sermons. But the very first recorded sermon that we have of Jonathan Edwards took place when he was 18 years old. And the 3 points of Jonathan Edwards' sermon on that day in 1721 is as relevant then as it is for us now. I mean, it was timely then, and these 3 points you're going to hear in a moment are just as timely for us today as believers in God. His first point was this: your bad things will turn out for good. Your bad things will turn out for good. As a believer, we can be confident of that because we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who are called by Him. Your bad things will turn out for good. What a hope-filled promise. Your bad things will turn out for good. The things are going to look so bad, but yet just as David turned his eyes and you said, no, God, you can bring good out of this. Your bad things will turn out for good. His second point, your good things cannot be taken from you. Your good things cannot be taken from you. I mean, consider your status with God. You've placed your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You're in right relationship with Him. What person can take that away? You've been given an identity as a son or a daughter of the King. What person can take that away? Your good things cannot be taken from you. The word says, who can separate you from the love of God? What person can do that? No one. Your good things, your truly good things, cannot be taken away from you. His third point was this: your best things are yet to come. Don't you love that? No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love Him. Your best things as a believer are yet to come. This is what Edwards wrote for that sermon. Knowing these things, you may now look down upon the whole army of worldly afflictions and suffering, and you can consider with joy that however great they are and however numerous, even though they might join all their forces together against you and spend all their vigor and strength against you, they cannot do you any real hurt, and it will all be in vain. You may triumph over them all if you know these things. If you know what things? Well, your bad things will turn out for good. Your good things cannot be taken from you. And your best things, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are yet to come. So on this day, I want to challenge you in this arena of hope, this edge of your seat expectation of God's goodness. I want to challenge you, first of all, to take that path, the path of hope. I mean, hope is a path that you can choose to take. Hope is a path that you can choose to take today, tomorrow, and the next day. I love what Charles Swindoll wrote many, many years ago, and it's this: life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond to it. That's something I heard a long time ago, and it comes to mind time and time again. 10% what happens to you. Life is 90% how you respond to it. It's a choice. It's a choice. Despair is a choice. Hope is a choice. And I think one of the things that makes the time that we're in right now so unique is that many people all over the world are facing the same doubts that we might face, the same discouragement, the same question marks, maybe the same fears, maybe the same realization that the things that we once hoped in, the things that we once put stock in, maybe they're a bit more fragile than what we thought they were. Hope is a choice. Now one can take the path of despair, or one can take the path of hope, having an edge of your seat expectation of God's provision, of God's just His ability to empower us, His ability to come through at just the right moment with whatever it is that we need. I mean, just as He did for Jehoiakim, making that statement, like, you know what, it's time, all right, out of prison, okay, after 37 years, set aside the prison clothes, now you're going to sit at the king's table, now you're going to sit with honor. Best things are yet to come. Hope is a path that you can choose to take. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be given you at the revealing of our Jesus Christ when He comes. The grace that we have now and the grace that is coming. Set your hope on that. Set your hope on that powerful reality. Hope is a path you can choose to take. You can choose to walk it. I'm talking about today. I'm talking about tomorrow when you get up. Choose hope. Have an edge of your seat expectation of God's greatness, of His goodness. Hope is a path you can choose to walk. Hope is also a gift that you can choose to give. And just this week, I have heard multiple stories of people in this church that are just giving hope in different ways to people. I've heard of a couple who had a quarantine kit, and they walked down the street and gave it to a single dad who had lost his job. I heard of a lady in our church who has made over 120 masks and given them away to other people free of charge. I've heard of adults writing notes of encouragement to young people. I've heard of people purchasing much-needed supplies and food and other things for the elderly in our church. I've heard of people checking in on their friends, checking in on those that are around them. I mean, over and over again, I'm hearing about people who are giving hope. They're giving the gift of hope. And we're in a time right now where people need hope. People need hope. And if you have hope, I'm telling you, people are going to want it. They're going to see what you have, and they're going to want it for themselves, which can happen through relationship with Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 says this: always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared to give the reason for the why. Because if you have hope, people are going to want it. They're going to notice it. Hope is that path that you can choose to walk. And my prayer is that you'll choose to walk that path of hope today and tomorrow and the next day as you go through this week. Have an edge of your seat expectation of God's goodness, that He comes through every time on time. And my prayer as well is that we all would give the gift of hope, that we would be people who are looking for ways to just infuse others with hope by something that we do, something that we say, by just letting them know that we're there, by caring for people and pointing them to the one who's on the throne, who's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, who is perfect in everything that He does. The ultimate picture of hope in our scriptures is the cross. and the empty tomb as Jesus Christ fulfilled the scriptures and he comes to this earth. It's God in the flesh living among us, and he takes on the sin, takes on your sin, takes on my sin, takes it to the cross, finishes the job, dies on the cross for all of our sin, pays that penalty, and then, just as he said, rises again. Because death had no hold on him. Paid the penalty for sin. There had to be a shedding of blood. And he paid the price. And he rose again, victorious, powerful, sitting down at the right hand of the Father. Made it possible for you, made it possible for me to come into relationship with him. And today, for those who say, yeah, I'm not in right relationship with God, but I want to be, I'm saying you can do that even right now. I encourage you, you don't have to kneel down, but I encourage you, kneel down. It's just a sign of humility at your couch there, at your bed this morning, and say, Lord, would you forgive me of my sins? Lord, would you come into my life? I place my faith in you. I believe in you. I confess now that you are my Lord and my Savior. And I ask you to renew my heart. Actually, I ask you to give me a new heart. And I ask you to come in and be the Lord of my life. I'm telling you, all who call on the name of the Lord, this is what the word says, will be saved. And for all of us, I want to encourage you today to take some moments to think about how you specifically can give the gift of hope to others this week. Once we're done with the service, maybe you can powwow together as a family or whoever you're engaged in with this service together with, and just talk about that. What is something specific, a specific way that you can give the gift of hope to someone else this week? Get specific. Get a plan. Then work the plan. And for those who are engaged with this service in your home by yourself right now, I encourage you to call someone today. Call someone today. Encourage them and then talk through that. Would you? Like, yeah, this is something that I feel like God's putting on my heart, something I want to do in order to give the gift of hope. My prayer, once again, is that you would walk the path of hope, an edge of your seat expectation of God's goodness, and that you would then give the gift of hope this week. I want to pray for you. Lord, you see what we're all walking through. You see what's going on in our lives. You see what's going on in each and every home right now in this moment. And Lord, we invite you and your presence to be in our homes. We invite you to lead and guide our lives. We ask you to touch our nation and touch our world. And I pray, oh God, for each and every person that's leaning into this service even right now, Lord, that your hand will be on them and that you, the God of hope, would fill each and every person with all joy and peace as they trust in you, so that they may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask these things and believe for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. Well, as you go out from here, know God is with you. He loves you. He has promised to never leave you, never forsake you as you trust in him. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.